Okay then, welcome everybody. It's good to see you, and welcome to those who are here in the church and those on Zoom and those on YouTube Live. We come together this morning to worship God, our Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of His Spirit. We're going to do that by beginning by saying together the words of the Apostles' Creed. Those of you perhaps may not be able to see the screen, we'll have it on a piece of paper. Hopefully others of you can read the screen. Can you see the screen from there? Good. And those at home, it should come up on the screen. We're going to say these words just for reminding one another of the things that we believe as Christians. So, Phil, if you want to put that up. Well, let's say these words together, shall we? We believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Wonderful things to just remind ourselves of the things that we believe as Christians, that are the basis of our faith and our whole lives. Let's come before God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these truths that we have just spoken, that they're revealed in your word. And they do form the framework and the whole basis of our lives of faith each day. Father, we live in an uncertain world, but we thank you that we are certain that you created this universe, you created this world, and you created it for your glory and to be a part of your good purposes. So we can trust in you in all things that take place in our world. Father, we live as part of a broken humanity, and yet we thank you that your one and only Son became one of us. He took our humanity to his deity. And we thank you that he lived in this broken world. And then he took that brokenness of our sin upon himself in his death upon the cross, so as to be able to restore his people of faith to you and right relationship with you, and to be healing us, so that we would become more and more like his perfect humanity. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, today we are now part of your family, the church. We are united by your Holy Spirit, and we are forgiven all of our sins, and we have that great hope of resurrection and eternity with you firmly within our hearts. And we thank you that as we take these truths with us day by day through our lives, we are strengthened in our faith and enabled to live for you as you desire. Father, we pray today as we gather together like this that you would forgive us the sins of this day. Forgive us for those sins of thought or word or deed where we've fallen short of your glory. Cleanse us, we pray. And we pray that you would be filling us with your Holy Spirit this morning, that we would know that fellowship with you in all that we do as we meet like this. And Father, we want to pray for Patrick and Lisa. We give thanks for their engagement. And we pray that you would be at the center of all of their plans for their lives together in the days and months and years ahead. We pray too for those in our fellowship who are struggling at this time. We pray for those who are awaiting operations or treatment. Lord, we think of Jean and Carol as they wait for consultations and treatments. Lord, we pray that you would sustain them day by day in the suffering, difficulties, and the pains as they experience, that they would know your grace is sufficient. And we pray for Steve Smith, Lord, as he waits for this operation on his tooth. We thank you for good news in the past week that his scans were clear on his lungs. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to strengthen him day by day following his time of debilitation before Christmas. Father, we pray too for each one of us this morning as we seek you, Lord, that you would open our ears and our eyes more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes and speaks to us from his word, and that you would give us hearts that want to rejoice and praise you, and lives that want to live following you. And Father, we do pray for our nation. Father, we want to pray and give you thanks for the reduction in the level of the virus that's around at this time. And we pray for more and more of an opening up of our society again. Lord, that more and more we'd be able to be out and about meeting people and sharing the gospel again as a church and as individuals. And Father, we commit this time together into your hands and pray for your blessing upon each one of us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We've got an opening hymn. We're going to sing along at home. And those of you who are here, then please do sing in your hearts to the Lord. We're going to be singing, Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness shining. Shine, Jesus, shine.
Of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land. Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on.
Right, looking around for some children. There's Sean. Welcome, Sean. It's good to see you. Sean's going to be reading for us in a little while. But anyone else? There's a couple of smaller ones I can see. But anyway, first of all, Sean, and everyone else who's watching, I don't know whether you can see. Can you work out what one of these is? What do you think it is?
An old shoe.
Oh, I need to turn you on. Sorry.
A very old shoe.
A very old shoe. Yeah, it might be a very old shoe. It looks like a shoe, doesn't it? Actually, what do you think this is out here? It's called a wick. Actually, it's a very old style of lamp, an oil lamp. And so in here, you would pour your olive oil into the holder there, and then you've got a wick here, which goes in and the oil soaks into that, and then you light the end of this and it burns. And so in the old days, when they didn't have electricity, they would just use this lamps like this around the house. And this one's got a hook on it. You can hang it up somewhere, or else you put it on a shelf somewhere in the house so that it gives light to people who are in the house where they would be in darkness otherwise. We've just been singing, haven't we, about Jesus, light of the world, shining his light into the world. And that's because Jesus taught us that he is the light of the world. Well, there's Peter. Welcome, Peter. I don't know whether you saw, I've just been showing people this lamp, and we're thinking about Jesus being the light of the world. And this is what Jesus actually said about himself. Let me just show that to you. There we go. Okay, Jesus said this. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." But Jesus went on to say shortly after that, he said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Jesus, while he was in the world, was the light of the world. But Jesus today has gone back to heaven. He rose from the dead and then later on went back to heaven. So how does the light of Jesus shine in the world today? That's a big question, isn't it? We've been singing, Jesus shine, but how does he do that in the world today? Well, Sean's going to read some verses for us. I'll put them up on the screen as well, but Sean, if you want to read those out, that would be really good.
Okay. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise for your Father in heaven."
Well done. That was very well read. Thank you very much. Well, we see in those verses, don't we, how Jesus shines his light in the world today. He promised that those who believe in him, those who follow him as the light of the world, he will give them the light of life. And he's done that by coming to live within us by his Holy Spirit, and he dwells in us. And so he says that we are now the light of the world as he lives in us. So we are the light of the world. And what do you do with lights? Well, Jesus told us, doesn't he? Even though he was talking about lamps like this, that's a bit different from what we use today. He tells us that you have to shine those lights out. And in those days, you would put the lamp you lit on a stand so that it would be up high, and its light would shine out to all those who were in the dark and needed the light. I wonder if you can imagine today someone building a new house, and they put in all the wiring and all the light switches and all the light bulbs, and they connected it all up to the electricity, but they'd fitted all the light fittings inside cupboards. There were none on the ceilings and there were none on the walls. What good would that be to people who bought that house and lived in it? Every time they turned on a light, when it got dark in the evening, they put the switch on, there would be no light because the light would be hidden away in a cupboard, and it would make no difference to the rooms in which they were living. They'd still be in darkness because the light was hidden. Well, Jesus was telling his disciples that as the light of the world, if he's going to shine into the world today and his people are the light of the world, then his people needs to be like a city on a hill, which is very hard to hide, isn't it? If you go out at night and you're in the countryside, you can often see in the far distance where a city is because the lights are shining up into the sky and you can't hide that. He says that's what the church is to be like in the world, like a city on the hill that is shining out. And Christians are not to hide away from the world, but they're to be like lights on stands that shine out the light. And the way that he says you do that is by our good deeds of faith in Jesus, that other people can see and they can be drawn to come to him and to praise God. And so Christians today, we need to be obeying Jesus in the way that we live our lives out in front of the world so that they can see the light of Jesus living in us and his love. And then maybe they'll ask, why? Why are you like that? Why do you live that way? And the Bible tells us that we can give them the reason for the hope that we have that means that we live that way, shining out the love of Jesus to others. And that reason is because Jesus has shown God's love to us in dying on the cross so that we can be forgiven and that we can be God's family and loved by God now and forever. Well, children, hopefully you've had a sheet that has been printed out for you of part of that verse, those verses that Sean read for us. You can colour that in through the rest of this morning. And maybe at the end you want to show that on the screen to other people. If that's been printed out for you, you can colour it in. And while you're doing that, think of the ways that you might be able to shine out the light of Jesus in your life to your friends. Perhaps when you go back to school or people you see around you. What things can you be doing that show the love of Jesus and the light of Jesus by the things that you do if you're trusting in him today? Well, you can talk about that at the end as well as you show those pictures that you've coloured in. We're going to have a reading now, and Barry's going to come and join me, and we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 14. So if you've got your Bibles, if you want to be opening them to Genesis chapter 14. And it's about Abraham and his involvement in the world in which he lived. So Genesis chapter 14, I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and then Marion's going to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Lots of hard names in the first part, so I'll try my best. So Genesis chapter 14 and verse 1. At this time, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasa, Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admar, Shemeba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these later kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, the Salt Sea. For 12 years they had been subject to Kedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth, Kernaim, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Shava Kiriathim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites who were living in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Kedor Laomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariok, king of Elasa, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some men fell into those pits, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom.
One who had escaped came and reported this to Abraham the Hebrew. Now Abraham was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abraham. When Abraham heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobath, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourselves." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abraham rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share."
Okay, before we come and consider that message of that part of God's word, let's have another hymn. Let's speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. It's a prayer that God would be speaking to us through his word today.
Thank you.
And please have your Bibles open to that passage of Genesis chapter 14 that we've read this morning. In writing to some Christians in the first century, Paul said this. He said, "But our citizenship is in heaven." So even now, God's people have a heavenly address. We dwell in heaven, where we belong. And there we are subjects of King Jesus, united with him and living under him. But at the same time, at the start of that same letter, Paul writes to those same Christians saying, the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. So these Christians who have a heavenly address also have an earthly address. They lived in the Roman colony of Philippi. They were under the law of Rome and under the authority of the emperor. Citizens of heaven, but also citizens on earth. How does that work? How does that work in our lives? What does it mean for the lives of people of faith to be citizens of two places at once? One earthly place, but also heavenly. Are we to lead a sort of double life, showing one face to the world so that as we go out into the world, we go along with the world and its attitudes and the ways of the people around us, but then we show another face when we are together as citizens of heaven? Is that how we're supposed to live, being citizens of two places? Well, the trouble with that is we instinctively know that it doesn't sound right. It's hypocrisy, and not even the world likes a hypocrite. When it's difficult as a citizen of heaven to live in the world that can so often be openly hostile to Christians, in trying not to be a hypocrite, should we just have as little to do with the world as possible? Should we retreat from any engagement with the people of the world around us and all aspects of the culture around us in the world? Should we just not be bothered with what goes on in the world around us because we just leave it to its ways, leave it under God's wrath, leave it to his coming judgment, and we just keep away from it? How we live as a people of faith in Jesus, who are not of this world but are still living in this world — we are of heaven today, but we still live in this world — it's something we have to grapple with each day as our lives as Christians. And in this, the example of Abraham, the man of faith, and so a citizen of the eternal holy city that the promised land was pointing him towards, he still lived in the midst of the nations. There were people living in the promised land who were still of the nations, the Canaanites, and there were the nations all around the promised land as well. Well, the way he lived his life gives us two key principles about how people of faith are to be a people of heaven, but yet still live in this world. And the first principle is this: be involved for good in the lives of people and the affairs of this troubled world. Be involved for good in the lives of people and in the affairs of this troubled world. We see this in verses 1 to 16. Later on, Jesus speaking to his people of faith and about their lives until the time when he would return, he warned this. He said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom." And actually, it was no different before Jesus' first coming. It was the same in Abraham's day. He lived in a troubled world. The five city-states of the Valley of the Salt around the Dead Sea, where Lot had chosen to go and live, they had for 12 years been oppressed by a foreign king, by Kedolama, the king of Elam. Well, Elam is probably where Iran is today. It's on the far side of the rivers Euphrates and Tigris. And Kedolama lived there, ruling over the people of Elam. And he was joined together with some other kings in that area. And they had imposed, and he had imposed his rule over these five city-states in the valley of the Salt Sea. And it meant that year by year, they had to pay a heavy tax to Kedolama. And their resources were drained, their lives were depleted by the oppression of this king. And so in the 13th year, they'd had enough. And the five kings, they rebelled against Kedolama. And they refused to pay their tribute to Elam. And we see that that brought war upon them. But not just upon them, but upon other nations around them as well. It brought suffering. You see, Kedolama and his three allied kings, they came around the Fertile Crescent that goes from Iran and Iraq up round towards Turkey and Syria, and then they came down what was called the King's Highway. If you imagine the Jordan Valley, on one side you've got Canaan towards the west, and on the other side was the King's Highway. And it was the trading route that went down the heights above the Jordan Valley. And they came along that route. And on their way, they defeated other nations and brought them under their power. They probably ransacked their cities and brought those people into slavery. As they came down the King's Highway, rather than going down into the valley, they bypassed the five kings of the valley. And they went right down to the Gulf of Aqaba, to El Paran, and they took their goods there as well. And then they made their way north again into the southern part of Canaan, and they defeated people there as well. And then they headed back up, this time not on the heights, but in the valley towards the Dead Sea. Well, the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar, they were ready for them. They'd obviously seen and heard what was going on all around as the armies had gone past in one direction and they were making their way back, and they got ready. They drew up their battle lines. They came out to fight these four kings, but they were no match for them. These rampant four kings easily won the day. They routed the men of the five cities. And some of those men, as they were fleeing, fell into the tar pits in the plain, and others fled to the hills, both to the east and to the west. They went out into the hills to get away. But these four kings, they ransacked the cities. They looted them. They took the families of the men who'd run away, and they disappeared back up to the north. And with them, they took Lot and all of his possessions as he had been living by then in Sodom. Now, all through this, Abraham had been living in the promised land. He was living in his tents. He was worshipping the Lord at the altar that he had built near the great tree of Mamre in Hebron. But we see that Abraham wasn't living in splendid isolation. It wasn't an isolation tent that he was holed up in. He wasn't living in isolation from the people who lived around him, the people of the nations of Canaan who lived around him at that time in the promised land. He didn't think, well, they're not good enough for me. He didn't think they're going to contaminate me in some way. I mustn't have anything to do with these people who live around me. Even though he lived, to be sold as a stranger in the land, that means he lived not as a stranger to other people, but he lives as a stranger, not owning any part of the land. And if you look at verse 13, we read of three people, three brothers, Mamre, who we're told was an Amorite, and his brother Eshcol and Anna. And we're told that all these three were allies of Abraham. It seems they must have been Abraham's neighbors, where Abraham had settled near Hebron. Maybe they were his landlords, because the great tree there was belonged to Mamre, one of these three brothers. We can imagine they come into some form of agreement together. And Maybe it just for business. Maybe it was for protection. They agreed to protect one another if other people tried to attack them. It's very likely in the culture of those days, in making such an agreement, they would have had food together. They would have had meals together and shared some sort of friendship, showing a sign of their peace with one another. So Abraham didn't live in splendid isolation from the world, from the people around him, where he was living. He built these relationships with those around him. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Christians about how to respond to God's mercies in our lives that have come through the gospel, he commands in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Live at peace with those around you. Now we might think, oh, live at peace, that means I'll just keep away from them, I can't cause them any problems, and that means I'm living at peace with them. Well, no, that's not what Paul's talking about. Elsewhere, he talks to the Christians in Galatia, and he says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You see, such commands cannot be obeyed by living lives cut off from the lives of people around us in our world. We can't think, I'm a citizen of heaven, I want to have nothing to do with the people around me, with unbelievers in the world around me. That would be to hide our light under a bowl, instead of letting our light shine before others, that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. See, like Abraham, as people of faith, without being busybodies, we are to seek to be involved for good in the lives of people around us. It's one of the ways that the Lord works for opportunities for his gospel to be presented to us when people ask us about the way that we live and why we care for them when they don't particularly care for the things that we believe. It gives us the opportunity to tell people about Jesus, an opportunity for reaping a harvest. We see also that Abraham not only got involved in the lives of people who lived around him, his neighbors, but he also got involved in the affairs of the nations of the world, even in war. He did so especially for the good of one who belonged to the family of faith, the family of believers, his nephew Lot. But we see also that his actions benefited many unbelievers too, freeing them from oppression that had been brought upon them by these four kings from the east. Abraham, on hearing of Lot's capture by this escaped person who'd escaped to the west up into the hills and come across Abraham, Abraham gathered up his 318 trained fighting men, and along with the three allies that he'd made, the friends that he'd made around him, and presumably with their household fighting men as well, he set off after Kedorlaomer and his armies. And they caught them up by the time they got to the north of Canaan, past where Dan was later going to be. They caught up with these four kings and their armies. And we see that Abraham led a daring nighttime attack, a bit like the SAS. A few people against these four kings and their armies and all of their plunder and the people they captured. And Abraham leads this daring nighttime attack, and he routs these four kings and he pursues them as they try and get away, presumably confused in the night and running away. They pursue them, and eventually they catch up with them at Damascus, and Abraham manages to retrieve Lot and all of Lot's possessions. as well as setting free many of the other people who'd been taken captive and their possessions too. You see, Abraham, a man of faith, got involved for good in the troubled world in which he dwelt. He didn't just look at the world and say, well, that's the way of the world. The world fights amongst itself. Let them get on with it. No, he got involved in what was going on in the world, in the oppression that was taking place. He acted against that oppression, even doing so in alliance with unbelievers. He trusted the Lord who is the sovereign over all creation, because he is the creator God, so all nations are under him. And Abraham knew that. And he trusted the Lord and he got involved in that situation. And he risked his own safety. His own life was at risk. He risked his own possessions. If he'd have been defeated by those kings, they could have come back and taken all of Abraham's possessions away as well in his household. He risks these things to do good for both believers, his nephew Lot, but also for unbelievers caught up in the oppression of this troubled world. However much our personal temperament may incline us to keeping our head down in the world, minding our own business to the extent of not getting involved, however troubled and mixed up in sin and the consequences of sin our world may be and our society may be, however hostile to Christians and the church our society could become, retreating into a religious ghetto where we think we can just keep to ourselves and worship God faithfully is not the way of faith. It is not faithful worship to Jesus to not shine your light into the world. Just think where we would be today if Jesus had withdrawn from the world, having come into this world, having taken to himself our humanity, when he grew up and he found that the world was full of sinners, not like him, who was perfect. If he had withdrawn from the world, and when he found it was difficult to be involved in the world, in people's lives, in the world that people didn't like him for it, what would it be like for us today if he had withdrawn and isolated himself from the world and not become involved and taken upon himself the dangers and the risks that that meant for his life, which ultimately meant going to the cross to die for this broken world? There would be no reaping of a harvest today, would there? There would be no blessing for us in the world if Jesus had withdrawn from the world. So as people of faith in the Lord Jesus today, as citizens of heaven, but also still having an address in this world, it does mean that we are to be involved for good in the lives of people around us and in the goings on in our troubled world. As Christians, we should be praying for opportunities to be involved in the lives of unbelievers around us as you live as part of the church in the world today. Will you be on the lookout for those who you can befriend around you? Will you consider situations of oppression and suffering in our world that you can be involved in helping to tackle, maybe alongside unbelievers, for the good of others in our world, for believers, but also for unbelievers? Maybe at the end you could just share some ideas about how you could be involved in things around us in the world, in our community, in Kidderminster and the Wharre Forest, where there are needs, that as Christians we can say, yes, we can be involved and show something of the love of Christ and shine his light out into our world. Not everything we do as Christians has to take place in a building. It could be out there in the world as we get involved. But in following this first important principle of being involved in the lives of unbelievers around us and in the affairs of this world, what's important to know as a person of faith is that there is also a very important second principle that Abraham displays here. And it's this: don't compromise on honoring the one true King in all you do in the world. Don't compromise on honoring the one true King in all you do in the world as you get involved in people's lives and involved in situations in our world. Let's just think of a tough example. Maybe again at the end you can share other examples of situations that you have to be involved in your life, at work, or wherever you are. Just let's think about transgender bullying. It's wrong. It's unjust, whether in schools or anywhere else. And Christians should be against all forms of bullying. And Christians can help in combating such things. But the danger is that in doing so, we may want the world to think good of us. We may want the world to think, oh, they're really good people because they're combating this thing. And the way that we make the world think that we're really good people is by combating these things the way that they want to combat these things, which is actually the wrong way. They want to shut down freedom of speech. They want to tell people that there is no male and female, that human identity is something you can make up for yourself. But if we went along with those ways of doing good in the world, we would be dishonoring the true King of the world, whose word reveals the truth about human identity, and that all people are made equally in God's image, no matter in what ways we now fall short in the way that we live our lives. We are still in the image of God. And that's the reason people are not to be bullied, because they're made in the image of God. And we're to tell people that, and so honor Jesus in the way that we combat these unjust and evil ways in the world. Such compromise on honoring the true King was not Abraham's way of faith in the world as he got involved in people's lives and in situations in the world of his day. We see here that on his return to the land, Abraham is met by two kings in the Valley of the Kings. It's probably a valley which was a couple of miles south of Jerusalem, or Salem, as it was called in those days. One king is the king of Sodom. And if you look at verse 21, we see that the king of Sodom tried to claim authority over Abraham. He demands Abraham return to him all his people, he even then offers to make Abraham a gift, to make Abraham rich by giving him the rewards of the goods that he's recovered in battle. Abraham's response is significant. He could rightfully have claimed, actually, these goods belong to me. I'm the victor in that battle. They belong to me, and I'm keeping them. He could have simply ignored what the king of Sodom said and just gone along with what he had said and kept the goods for himself. But the problem is that if he had kept those goods, it would then look to all the world like he was the king of Sodom's man, that the king of Sodom was his benefactor, and that he bowed to whatever the king of Sodom declared. He would be in debt to the king of Sodom, and in the future, he would have to dance to his tune in the world. But Abraham doesn't do that. He lives in the world to do what most honors the Lord, the God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, because he has sworn loyalty to him. He is now the Lord's man. He is a man of faith, trusting the Lord to bless him according to his promises, even if that means not taking some of the riches of this world from the kings of this world. Abraham will simply trust the Lord to keep his promises, to bless him, rather than bowing down to the king of Sodom and accepting him as Lord and taking his wealth. All that Abraham accepts is the food that his men had eaten. But notice too that Abraham doesn't insist that his allies, who were unbelievers, should do the same as him. He doesn't only work with people who will act the same way as him. He says, let them keep their share, but I'm not keeping mine. He doesn't impose his ways upon them. You see, there was another king who also met Abraham in the Valley of Kings. He too comes with a great offer to Abraham. He comes out with a meal wine and bread. And that's a meal that is fit for a king in those days. Almost as though the king of Salem is saying, you're a king. Look how great you are. Well, wouldn't acceptance of that meal put Abraham in debt to that king, having to honor him? Well, yes, it would. But Abraham accepts the meal, and he even goes on willingly to honor the king. We read in verse 20 at the end, he says, then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. That's a tenth of all the plunder from the defeat of the four kings. So why does Abraham do that? Well, the reason is clear, isn't it? That this king of Salem, meaning king of peace, whose name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, is a priest of God Most High. And he blesses Abraham in the name of God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. And he praises God Most High as the one who's delivered Abraham and given him the victory over the four kings. So in allowing himself to be fed and blessed by this king, and in paying a tenth of the plunder to this king in tribute to him, Abraham is in fact honoring God. He's acknowledging that the God is sovereign over this world and that it is God who Abraham serves and who gave him the victory. See, when Abraham came to involve himself in the lives of those around him and in the affairs of this troubled world, he did so without compromise on his loyalty, and he did so making his loyalty known to the world. As the world watched on, as the king of Sodom watched on, as the prisoners he set free watched on, Abraham makes a stand. He is not on the side of the king of Sodom. He is on the side of God's priest king, the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And he submits himself to him, to be blessed by him, and to honor him, rather than taking the riches of this world from the king of Salem, the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom's name was Bera, and his name means evil. You see, whilst as Christians, we are to submit to human kings and queens, those who rule over us in government as the God's servants, we are not to do so in a way that means that we are submitting to the prince of this world, the devil, and his schemes of evil in this world. Instead, in all that we do, we are to seek getting involved in people's lives and participating for good in the affairs of our world. We are to do that at cost to ourselves, but we are to do it in faith. And we should do it honoring God's king, God's king priest, and to be blessed by him, seeking his honor, not the rewards of this world. Of course, the God's priest king that we are to honor today is not Melchizedek, but the one to whom Melchizedek was pointing, He's a strange character. Where's he come from? We never hear about him again in terms of what he did in the world. But we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 about Jesus. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could keep him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You see, today, Jesus is the true king. He is the great high priest, our king of peace and king of righteousness. Through what he suffered in his death on the cross, through faith in him, we are blessed by him. His righteousness is accounted to us. And so we are blessed with peace with God, no longer at enmity to God and under God's wrath, but we are under God's grace. And our priest king continues to bless us because he ever lives to intercede for us at God's right hand, so that every moment of every day in the challenges of this life, as we get involved in people's lives, as we get involved in the affairs of this world, we can be praying and we can know that God's grace is available to us. His mercy is freely given to help us in our times of need. Living by faith in him, we can know his strength and we can stand firm in his strength. When we're tempted by the world, as we get involved by the world, when we're tempted by Satan in this world and his evil ways in this world, we can stand firm in Christ as we go about showing his love and being involved in the lives of people around us and involved in the affairs of the world around us, seeking to do good for believers and unbelievers in this troubled world. He can give us the courage to do that without compromise, not bowing down to the devil and his work in the world today, which often comes through those in authority. Yes, we submit to them, but not where they are telling us to bow down to Satan and to do what Satan says rather than what the Lord Jesus says. So the question for us today is, what light do we shine? What light do we shine through our lives to our unbelieving family, unbelieving friends, to unbelieving community around us, to the watching world? Is it the light of the true King, the light of the world, by our only seeking his blessing and by honouring him in all that we do and say, showing that he is really the Lord of all? That's what Abraham did. He only accepted the blessing of the Lord through his king, the great high priest. May Jesus help us today to be involved in our troubled world. May he give us the courage to do that without compromise, even if it's costly, so that his name would be honored and lifted high. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father God, you know how troubled and divided our society is today. And after a period of 200 or 300 years in which Christians have known peace in our society, it's become much more difficult for your people to live in the midst of all of this. We know it's not as difficult as other parts of the world where people's lives are at stake for honouring Christ and not compromising with evil in this world. But we thank you for the example of Abraham that you've shown us today, teaching us the way of living by faith in the world that is troubled. And thank you for Jesus, our great high priest. Thank you that he is able to enable us to live in the way that he has called us to do, as we live in dependence upon him, seeking to honor him. Help us to live at peace, doing good to all, being involved in our community and our nation in ways that will relieve suffering and injustice. Help us to pray for one another in the challenges that that means in people's lives, in their workplace, as they stand up to injustice and untruth and evil ways. Give wisdom, we pray, to do that graciously. And Lord, may we support one another where there is cost in doing these things in our world today. But may we most of all not compromise on honouring Jesus in our lives and in what we say and do. And may you work to use such situations to open opportunities for the gospel and for a reaping of a harvest of our community today. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and may the blessing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be upon his people now and forevermore. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us today. Remind those of you of the church regularly that we're meeting on Wednesday night to be talking about a way forward for the church as we begin to think about times after lockdown. We're going to be closing our service with a hymn, after which the YouTube live stream will be ended and we'll be closing down at church. But Kevin's going to be staying online and just leading, maybe just opportunities to share struggles of maintaining that witness in our world today, in your own situations, that people could be praying for you. Maybe just ideas about things in our community today that we could be involved in as Christians to show something of the love of Christ where there are difficulties. Well, the hymn we're going to have is Before the Throne of God Above, I have a strong, a perfectly, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Well, God bless, and Kevin will be taking over now on online. Please do stay and chat together and pray together, and we'll see you